Psalm 119, 49 to 56. Remember the word to your slave, in which you have made me wait. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly scoff at me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your judgments from of old, O Yahweh, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have become my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember in the night your name, O Yahweh, so I keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. C.S. Lewis's sixth book in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Silver Chair, a boy by the name of Eustace Scrub and a girl by the name of Jill Pole were whisked away to the magical world of Narnia. When they arrived, Jill met a great lion by the name of Aslan. They were called into that land by Aslan to find the king of Narnia's son who had been lost for a long while. His name was Aurelian. And to find Aurelian, Aslan, the great lion, gave Jill four signs to remember. The fourth being, you will know the lost prince if you find him by this, that he will be the first person you have met in your travels who will ask you to do something in my name, in the name of Aslan. After telling Jill these four signs, Aslan tells her that the first step is that she must remember the signs. And he has her repeat the signs to him over and over and over again until she could recite it to him perfectly. And at that point, he then blows her to Narnia. But before he blows her, he first warns her, and this is what he says. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you, that is Jill, clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. For the first three signs, Jill and Eustace, out of their own selfish desires, forget about them. They care more about their own personal comfort and what they're into, and they forget them. If only they had remembered the signs. If they had only remembered what Aslan had told them, they would not have experienced unnecessary hardships along the way. But of course, they did not remember the signs, and they did experience that hardship. So why do I bring up this story? Well, in today's psalm, the psalmist's prayer is one of remembrance, to remember. In fact, the word remember is used three times in these eight verses. What the psalmist does is he prays that God will remember his covenant in verse 49. He prays telling God that he has remembered God's past judgments in verse 52. And he prays telling God that he remembers who God is in verse 55. In Psalm 119, 49 to 56, that's the Hebrew letter Zion. There are three memories, three remembrances that comfort the psalmist who is in exile. He's in captivity. The first one is God's covenant. He remembers God's covenant, verses 49 to 51. Number one, God's covenant, verses 49 to 51. Number two, God's conduct, verses 52 to 54. And number three, God's character, verses 55 to 56. So the first one, God's covenant, verses 49 to 51. God's conduct, verses 52 to 54. And God's character, verses 55 to 56. And these three remembrances that the psalmist prays will comfort you in times of affliction and suffering, as they did the psalmist. So let's begin with our first point. Number one, God's covenant, verses 49 to 51. Verse 49, remember the word to your slave in which you have made me wait. We learned last week, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses preaches three sermons. He preaches them to this next generation of Israelites who are about to go up and take the promised land. And they're going to go up and take the promised land under Joshua's leadership. And as Moses is about to die, as he is passing on from this world into the next, he tells them to remember. To remember that they were slaves in Egypt, and that God redeemed them from their captivity. They were no longer to be considered slaves of Pharaoh, but they are now slaves of the one true God. And under the rule and under the reign of God, they experienced freedom that only God can give. And like the Israelites, you're a slave. Either sin is your master or Christ is your master. And in Christ, there is freedom. But under the rule and reign of sin, there is only death. Now, the children of Israel, they were to remember that God was their master. But they forgot. They forgot in that they disobeyed God's commands. In fact, the verb to hear in Hebrew means to not only listen, but to obey. If someone heard you, that meant that they not only heard what you had to say, they were also going to live in obedience to what was said already. And the children of Israel forgot. They did not remember, and that they chose to willingly disobey God's law. And think about it. Moses is about to die. He's preaching these three sermons to this next generation. Remember, Moses was not allowed to walk into the promised land because Moses disobeyed God. And Moses knows that the children of Israel would ultimately disobey God's law. And knowing this, Moses warns them that they will be scattered abroad among the nations. And as Moses said, so it happened. After Joshua died came the judges. And after the judges came Israel's kings. And then after the kings, the children of Israel were exiled. They were taken captive to the land of Babylon. And that's where Daniel served as a chief advisor to the king. And then ultimately Babylon fell. It was overthrown by the king Cyrus the Great. And Cyrus allowed the Jews to return back to the promised land and to rebuild the temple. Now, this is fascinating. Cyrus's grandson, Xerxes, was the one that married Queen Esther. And Xerxes' son, Artaxerxes, was served by Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is in the capital of the Persian Empire. He's in Susa. And while there, he hears the Jews who had returned from captivity under Cyrus are, quote, in great calamity and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. That's in Nehemiah 1:3. And so in great distress, Nehemiah cries out to God. Now, I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. Nehemiah 1, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8. Nehemiah's prayer that he prays right here after hearing this awful news that the walls are torn down, they've been burned. This is what he prays to God. And I want you guys to notice how similar this is to Psalm 119:49. In fact, they even start off the same way. Verse 8, Nehemiah 1, verse 8. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses. Now, what is this word that's commanded by God that Nehemiah is talking about here? Saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been banished were at the ends of the sky, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. This word right here is in reference to God's covenant that Moses speaks about, that Moses preaches about in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the covenant went like this: if you disobey, you will be scattered. If you repent, you will be gathered. If you disobey, you'll be scattered. If you repent, you will be gathered. And in Psalm 119:49, we see the psalmist's words mimic the ones that are spoken in Nehemiah. The word that the psalmist wants God to remember is the same word that Nehemiah wants God to remember. He pleads with God to remember his promise that he would gather the children of Israel back to the land of Israel if they return to him and keep his commandments. The psalmist remembers God's covenants. He remembers his promise, and he recognizes that it's a promise that is made to him as he is a descendant of Israel. In fact, he says, remember the word to your slave. If you look down at verse 11 in Nehemiah 1, look down at verse 11. In this verse, Nehemiah beseeches God to be attentive to his prayer. And he refers to himself as God's slave, as the psalmist does in verse 49. This is what he says: O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your slave and the prayer of your slaves who delight to fear your name, and make your slave successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Well, before Nehemiah goes before the king, he prays that God would grant him success based on his promise that he would bring the Jews back to the land of Israel. And while Nehemiah is held captive in another land, serving a foreign king, he sees himself as the slave of God. In Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the Israelites that they were slaves in Egypt, but are now slaves of God. And the psalmist, like Nehemiah, knows who he is a slave to. Go ahead and turn back to Psalm 119:49, in which you have made me wait. The psalmist waits on the promises of God, even when serving in the palace of a foreign king. Nehemiah knew who he was a slave to. Yes, I may be serving a foreign king, but I know that I am a slave of the one true God. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. This is Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. What is the comfort of the psalmist? It's God's covenant. It's his promise that has been found in Deuteronomy 30. God's promise, his word, has revived him, has given him life. And he is not without hope. Yes, he is afflicted. He's in exile. He's held captive by another nation. But he remembers God's covenant that God would gather his people back to their homeland. And being reminded of this gives him life. Nehemiah 2 also reminds himself of God's covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and is comforted by it. In fact, in Hebrew, the name Nehemiah actually means God comforts. What does it mean to be comforted? To be comforted means to be encouraged, to be given courage, to be given strength. And Nehemiah is given strength. He is given life. He is revived. And in Nehemiah 1:11, Nehemiah prays that God would make him successful and grant him compassion before the king. And so with sad face, Nehemiah comes before the presence of the king. Seeing his sorrowful countenance, the king asks why. To which Nehemiah replies that Jerusalem, his homeland, lies in waste. And this reply prompts the king to ask Nehemiah his request. And Nehemiah answers, to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. All that Nehemiah requested from the king granted to him. Because as it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, the good hand of God was on him, was on Nehemiah. But this news did not please everybody. Not everybody was excited that the walls of Jerusalem were being rebuilt. In Nehemiah 2:10, it says, then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, and it was a very great evil to them that someone had come to seek the good of the sons of Israel. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 51. The arrogant utterly scoff at me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah commissions the children of Israel to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And so the people strengthen their hands for the task ahead. However, it says in Nehemiah 2:19, but Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, and they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Consider how arrogant these men were. They mocked. They despised those who were building the walls, looked down at them. They were scoffing at them. The arrogant were scoffing. Psalmist in Psalm 119, 51 speaks of the arrogant. He speaks of their mocking laughter. Yet how does the psalmist respond to this? He responds by obediently following the law of God. How often do we mock those who live righteously before God? We call them legalists. Choose not to hang out with them because they're not cool like us. Make jokes at their expense. If this is you, you're scoffing at the righteous. You're the arrogant scoffing at the righteous. This also goes to say, what if you're the one being mocked, avoided, castigated by others? How did the psalmist respond? We're to follow in his footsteps. He did not turn aside from obeying God's word. He did not turn aside. In spite of the mockery, the psalmist knows, as does Nehemiah, that God is going to have the last laugh. Yes, the arrogant may scoff, but God is going to have the last laugh, for he will bring the children of Israel back. And so when the people repent, when they turn from their sin and obey God's word, that God is going to return them from their captivity, as is evident in Deuteronomy 30. In response to Sanballat and Tobiah, Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 2:20, "So I responded to them with a word and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his slaves, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or remembrance in Jerusalem.'" I have no remembrance in Jerusalem. A memorial would not be built for them. They would not be commemorated. And rather, instead, Nehemiah prays that they would be judged by God. So the first memory of the psalmist that we learn about is God's covenant. And in essence, the psalmist is saying, God, remember what you will do. God, remember what you will do. And in this next section, verses 52 to 54, the psalmist prays, God, I have remembered what you have done. God, remember what you will do. God, I have remembered what you have done. And this is going to bring us to our second point, God's conduct. Verses 52 to 54, God's conduct. Verse 52, I have remembered your judgments from of old, O Yahweh, and comfort myself. The word conduct means actions. God's conduct, what God has done in the past, how God has acted in the past. And in verse 52, the psalmist remembers God's spoken judgments from long ago, and he comforts himself in those judgments. And the psalmist can take comfort in this because he knows that God has acted a certain way in the past and that he will act again in like manner. For example, let's say that your parents have a rule that no lying is allowed. And if you do lie, your mouth will get washed out with soap. So if you lie, it's only a matter of time till your tongue tastes like a bar of Dove soap. And so what we know about God is we know that God is an unchanging God. God does not change. He does what he pleases in accordance with his nature. And he will not leave the sinner unpunished. Sometimes he judges man here on earth. That's what Nehemiah is praying for. But he most definitely will judge man in the afterlife. And all of us will stand before God's judgment throne. You'll stand before God's judgment throne. And we'll all stand accused, all guilty. You've broken God's law, his Ten Commandments. You've lied, stolen, thought covetous, lustful thoughts, dishonored your parents. The list goes on and on and on. You deserve hell. You deserve God's wrath. But God made a way of escape. The Son of God became a man. He took on human flesh. And I want you guys to not miss this. This is big. Sinful man cannot pay the punishment for the sin of man. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. It was a man that sinned against God, and it has to be a man to pay for the punishment for man's crimes. So what did God do? The Son of God took on human flesh. He became a man. He lived a perfect life. Jesus experienced God's wrath on the cross that we deserve, and he rose again the third day. He is alive. He is alive and reigning in heaven, and one day he will return to judge the quick and the dead. And I tell you this because I have a great fear for your souls. There's a shocking new statistic that 10 out of 10 people die. And so the question is, do you know where you're going when you die? Christ has made a way of escape, and that way is him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so like the Philippian jailer who asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul's response is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent. You must turn from your sin. And you must place your trust in him. You must believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as it says in Scripture, that God will not despise a penitent heart. So if you're not right with God, may this be the day of your salvation. May this be the day where you look to Christ as your Lord and Savior and turn from how you've been living. Turn from your sin. Going back to Nehemiah 2:20, we learn that Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem would not be remembered. However, Nehemiah is like the psalmist, and Nehemiah remembers God's judgment. I want you to go back and turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4:1-3, Sanballat and Tobiah mock the work of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. So Sanballat and Tobiah, they're out there mocking it. In fact, one of them even says, oh, if a fox jumped on this wall, it would fall over. Mocking these arrogant men, scoffing at the work being done. And in verses 4 to 5, Nehemiah calls out to God. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. And this is what it says. This is what Nehemiah says. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have vexed the builders. Nehemiah prays that God would impose the same judgment on them as he did on the children of Israel for their disobedience to God's law. You guys remember God's covenant in Deuteronomy 30? The children of Israel were scattered abroad and held in captivity for their disobedience. And it was only when they repented that God brought them back. But I want you to notice what Nehemiah is praying right here. Right here, Nehemiah is praying that God will not forgive them. And if God does not forgive man, man will not repent. And this means that Nehemiah is praying that they will never be allowed to return back to the promised land. They will never be allowed. Remember, the Jews went back to the promised land. They turned from their sin and they started obeying God's law. Nehemiah is praying that Sanballat and them will be scattered abroad and never come back. I want you to turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 53. A lot of flipping back and forth. Verse 53. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Psalmist is righteously angry at the wicked, for they have forsaken the law of God, completely blowing the law of God off. And how many times have we forsaken the law of God? God, I know better than you. God, I can live my life the way that I want to. I'll call out to you when I'm have difficult times of affliction and suffering, but you just stay over there. I'll only do what you want me to do when I feel like it. The same burning anger that the psalmist experiences is the same burning anger that Nehemiah experienced. He was righteously indignant at the wicked Sanballat and Tobiah for forsaking the law of God. And why does Nehemiah have this burning zeal, this burning indignation? Because Nehemiah has experienced God's judgment of being scattered abroad and being held captive by foreign nations. He understands what the grave consequences of sin are, and he's righteously angry at those who commit such wickedness. And so do we truly understand the grave consequences of our wickedness before God? Or is it going to take, as it did for the Israelites, a time of trial and suffering in our lives before we repent and turn back to God? Nehemiah did not forsake the law of God. He did not turn aside from God's law, even when he was being utterly scoffed at by the wicked. And for those of us in Christ, are we going to be like the psalmist? Are we going to be like Nehemiah? Will we stand firm in God's law? And the psalmist proclaims his burning indignation against the wicked in verse 53. And he says in verse 54, "Your statutes have become my songs in the house of my sojournings." Statutes quite simply means God's commands. Like the wicked who forsake God's law, the psalmist sings the commands of God in his exile. He's captive in another land, and instead of singing the law of the king that captured him, he sings the law of his king, of Yahweh God. He's a sojourner, he's a wanderer, he's an exile, and he's in a house that is not his own. And like the psalmist, we live in a foreign land. The world is not the Christian's home. And so do you sing the law of the king of your heart? And is the king of your heart Christ? Or is the king of your heart your sinful lusts? Nehemiah, like the psalmist, remembered God's law while he was in the palace of King Artaxerxes in Persia. And in Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah remembers God's promise to the children of Israel, and he prays that promise. That he knew that God would not fulfill his promise unless the children of Israel had repented of their sins and they had obeyed his law. So Nehemiah obeyed God's law. And in verse 11 of chapter 1 in Nehemiah, it says that he delighted to fear God's name. And just so you know, it was expected of Nehemiah to return back to the king of Persia after building the walls in Jerusalem. In fact, in Nehemiah 2:6, it says, "And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it was good to the king to send me, and I gave him a set time." Nehemiah, after going to rebuild the walls, would ultimately have to go back to the house of his sojourning, to the house of his wandering. He was still in exile, and it was only by God's grace that he was able to leave for that short time. So we have the psalmist's first memory is God's covenant. The psalmist prays, "God, remember what you will do." The psalmist's second memory is God's conduct. The psalmist prays, "God, I have remembered what you have done." And this brings us to our third and final point. Number 3, God's character, verses 55 to 56. Verse 55, "I remember in the night your name, O Yahweh, so I keep your law." The name that the psalmist remembers is the name of God. And what is the name of God? O Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God, and it means I am who I am. He is the God who is. He does not cease to be. He is the God whose character never changes. He is the God that keeps his promises, and he is the God that brings judgment on his enemies. In Nehemiah 1:11, it says that Nehemiah delighted to fear God's name. Now in the night, Sanballat and Tobiah were going to fight against Jerusalem, but as it says in Nehemiah 4:9, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we stood a guard against them day and night." The children of Israel stood guard against the enemies of God who joined together to fight against Jerusalem. I want you to just consider the great fear that these Jews had. But I want you to also consider the great comfort they had in remembering that the one true God who defeated the Egyptian armies and the pagan nations is their God. Yahweh. Psalm 119:55, the psalmist remembers God's name. He remembered God, and that was his greatest comfort, remembering God. Verse 56, "This has become mine, that I observe your precepts." Now, I believe this "mine" is in reference here to the comfort of the psalmist. So in verse 50, the psalmist's comfort is God's promise. In verse 52, the psalmist's comfort is God's judgments. And in verse 56, the psalmist's comfort is remembering who God is. And once a man remembers who God is, he cannot but help keep what God has instructed in his word, his precepts. So what do you take comfort, strength, courage in? Do you remember God's covenant? Do you remember God's conduct? Do you remember God's character? Do you pray like the psalmist? In verses 49 to 51, God, remember what you will do. In verses 52 to 54, God, I have remembered what you have done. And in verses 55 to 56, God, I remember who you are. Jill Poole and Eustace Scrub forgot the first three. They did not remember the first three of the four signs that were given by Aslan. They did not remember as they ought. And now they were in a position where a crazed man tied to a silver chair started pleading with them to free him from the enchanted silver chair. And in this moment, this crazed man speaks the name of Aslan. And I want to read you what happened from the book right here. "Oh," cried the three travelers as though they had been hurt. "It's the sign," said Puddleglum. "It was the words of the sign," said Scrub more cautiously. "Oh, what are we to do?" said Jill. It was a dreadful question. Could Aslan have really meant them to unbind anyone, even a lunatic who asked it in his name? Could it be a mere accident? But then, supposing this was the real sign? They had muffed three already. They daren't muff the fourth. "Oh, if only we knew," said Jill. "I think we do know," said Puddleglum. "Do you mean you think everything will come right if we do untie him?" said Scrub. "I don't know about that," said Puddleglum. You see, Aslan didn't tell Pole what would happen. He only told her what to do. These believers have been given the word of God. God has given us his command. And so are we going to do what he has told us to do? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I just think back to what the psalmist says about remembering. He first starts off by saying, "God, remember your promise. Remember what you will do." And then God, he moves on next and he says, "God, I have remembered what you have done." He knows how you have acted in the past. And then Father, he finally says, "God, I remember who you are. God, you are the great God. You are the King of the universe. You are the God who is. You have never ceased to exist. You are outside of time and space. You are everywhere. You are omnipresent. You are right here, right now. You are in our midst. So, Father, we pray that we will know your word. We will take comfort in your word. And we will take comfort in knowing that you are the one true God. This is what Nehemiah took comfort in. This is what the psalmist took comfort in. And God, may we also take comfort in this. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.